Let me encourage you to find your way to that little epistle we've been in, 1 John. And as you're finding your way there, whether you use a Bible that's provided in the chair rack, or you brought your own copy, or you're using a phone or a tablet, something, I love the fact that you're looking for that text. It's a good thing. But as you're doing that, let me just give you a little mental exercise. Maybe you want to participate now. Maybe you want to try it later. Yeah, it is amazing to me how many different words, little phrases are used to describe the people who follow Jesus Christ. When you think about that, the scriptures are full of all kinds of phrases. Some of them are word pictures. For example, they were called Christians, but the first time that was used, it was not really a flowery name. It was not a kind name. People dubbed them Little Christ because it was a term of mockery. But we're known as Christians. The Bible calls us children or little children or children of God or children of the light. Children of the day, children of obedience, a lot of phrases like that. Sometimes they're called believers or the faithful ones. We're friends of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we're called sheep. Saints, soldiers, witnesses, stewards, joint heirs, fellow Christians, lights in the world. We're called the elect of God. We're called the chosen. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're ministers, servants, or slaves, disciples. We're branches attached to the vine. We're members of the body of Christ. We're living stones in God's temple. We're epistles, living letters, read by others. We're called the beloved. We're just simply called his followers, fishers of men. I bet there are names that you have realized that I didn't even mention in this. But you know what? There is one name for us that doesn't make our short list of these names that come up. We like being called sheep because it's one that's often used. And when I say like, we're comfortable with that because we know, we've seen the crazy videos of the foolish things that sheep do on their own. And we say, boy, I can relate to that. And we kind of resonate with that at some point because we're so prone to get ourselves into difficult spots. But the word I'm talking about is overcomer. John uses that little phrase several times in this section, in this book, this epistle. But let's start by looking at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5 in this little book. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I'll stop right there because I personally think some of you are saying, wait a minute, this sounds like it could have gone with last week's message. When we were talking about these different telltale signs, the family traits that a believer has, and you are correct. There is a bit of overlap there. Let's review that for a second. One of the things we said is, oh yes, a true believer, a follower of Jesus, has been given the Spirit. It's a personal possession. So a believer possesses that Spirit. A believer confesses in an ongoing way, Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, sent by God for our benefit. Do you remember also that if a believer truly understands where he is, he doesn't fear the coming judgment day? That's there. And of course, here's what the other one is. If you love God, you're going to love the brothers and sisters. You're going to love, in this section, everyone who is born of God. And some of you remember that I had that silly picture of a dog. And I said, if we call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? And I got all kinds of feedback from that. Some of you just overthink things. And I decided I would eliminate the picture of the dog, but not the concept. The point that John was making then is that it doesn't matter if you say you love God. Here's the telltale sign. You will love your brothers and sisters, and that's there. But did you see what it says in verse 2? John takes this and flips it a little bit. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. See, last week he put it in a phrase, well, this is how you can tell if you truly love God, because you're going to love the people. So people who claim to love God were to be tested by the presence or absence of love for their fellow believers. But now, here he's saying, people's love for the believers can be tested by their love for God and obedience to his commands. He turns it. His point is that they're going to be so together that you can't have one without the other. So in this text, he's reversing it to make his point. We look on there and we see what this next character trait is. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So everyone who loves God, everyone who loves brothers and sisters, the children of God, they're going to be overcomers. And that is the phrase that we're going to consider today. What is this overcoming thing? John talks about faith in a noun form here. Usually it's a verb that he's talking about. What is it that we really believe? And here he's talking about that faith. Yeah, a victory. If you want to know what living as an overcomer, it means there is a victory that's sure. What does that word overcomer mean? What does it entail? And let me just give you a little history and culture, and even the word that John uses here when he was writing this in Greek. Nike is the word overcome. Have you ever heard of any brand that might be similar to that? Nike? Nike. Oh, and even if you didn't see the letters N-I-K-E out there, sometimes you can tell the brand without the name. How's that done? That little swoosh. And that little swoosh doesn't mean a whole lot to us unless you understand what that represents. That is supposed to represent the goddess's wing. A Greek goddess for victory was Nike. And so John's using that very word. And when you want to get into the history of Greek, the Greek culture and all of that, even our marathon is tied into this word and to that goddess. The Greeks were fearful in Athens of being overrun, taken on by the Persians, 490 BC. And so the outlying spot, the first plan of attack from the Persians was hitting a place called Marathon, a different city. And when that was known, the Greeks rallied around that spot. And there was a messenger that ran from Marathon to Athens, and you'll never guess how much how many miles that was. It was 26.2. That's why we run marathons in the Olympics. And that messenger carried the news back. And the word that he spoke in that spot was, we have won. Nikon. We have won. We are victorious. And then that messenger collapsed and died, according to the legend. But that idea of winning was attributed to their Greek goddess. That's who they were honoring then. John's using that word, and yet it's not peculiar to this. But look in Scripture, and you're going to see this word, overcoming victory. And what does it mean? It means we're on the winning side. We have had complete conquest over it. And to win in battle or in some other competition, that word was used frequently there. Romans 8, verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Super conquerors, if you will, completely prevailing over this through him who loved us so. And then John writes about this winning in Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. He uses it again in chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image. Same word. It gets to the end of the book in Revelation 21, verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And you think, oh man, John's onto this. He wants people to know that you're on the winning side here. You are an overcomer. Paul also wrote about it, not just in Romans, but in 1 Corinthians. And whenever we get to a funeral, we're often drawn to the last part of chapter 15. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's the victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Nike. Overcome. Completely. So why is it so critical for this concept of the overcomer to be a trait that every believer recognizes? And how does this look? Well, let's just work our way through this, because what is it about this that makes it a priority for the believer? And I'd go back and say, what was it that Jesus told his followers? In fact, John himself writes about it in his gospel in chapter 16 and verse 33. And it says, this is Jesus now saying, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, Jesus has overcome. He stated that before he went to the cross. This was so certain that is irrelevant as to the tense of it. It was a done deal from God's perspective that he was going to overcome the world. So John, in this little epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, you've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. Chapter 2, he says it this way, so walk. You ought to walk in the same way as he walked. He says it again. In chapter 4, he says it this way, as he is, so are we in the world. The pattern is that we are overcomers because he was the overcomer. There's a lot of texts that talk about our spiritual position in Jesus. And you've got a reference point for this. A man's power or his influence, his role, is determined by the position he holds in a setting, not about how he feels. Have you ever worked on a job where you had somebody that was in charge of the shift you were on, that supervisor, And he could direct you to do something and you would. But if the general manager came in and said something that was different, your obligation is to pay attention to what the general manager. However, if the vice president or if the president steps in and gives instruction, it doesn't matter what the other one said. You ought to do what the guy in charge, the one who's sitting in that office, carries a lot of clout. And it doesn't matter what he looks like. And it doesn't really matter how he feels, because he's in that position. Well, what's my point? If Jesus is the overcomer, we are to be overcomers because of the position we have in Christ. And we don't think of ourselves as overcomers. See, we like the silly videos of the sheep where they get themselves into problems and we chuckle at that, but I don't feel like that. I look back at this last week and there's moments where I think, oh, but I didn't do what I should have done. You're telling me I'm an overcomer, God, but I don't always feel that way. And I'm telling all of us who deal with that have to come to grips with this. You live as an overcomer, not because of how you feel, but whose you are. How is it done? Well, Johnny even hinted at this before. You remember the section in chapter 2 when he was writing to the children? Then he said, the young men, and then the older men, the fathers. And then he repeats that process. But in verses 13 and 14 in there, hey, he does. You've overcome. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Oh. So the more that the word of God abides in me, the better it is. I start absorbing that and I overcome the evil one. So faith isn't so much of just saying, yeah, what God said is true. But really it's acting on what God says because it's true. It's not just speaking the line. It's carrying it out. Warren Wiersbe said it a little differently. He said, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequence. There's a practical outworking to this. What does this look like then? If why is because Jesus has already overcome, if how has it happened? It's related to having the word abide in us, then what does it look like? Well, he's laying out this case that, you know, because of the new birth, my faith in Jesus, the Messiah, is settled into me. I know he's the Son of God. The power of the world's desire, its aspirations, the values that they have, it is broken. The world, meaning that system, that values, are no longer the driving passion God is. All right, we know what John said. We deal with some realities here, don't we? Every believer has this. Consider this. I've got four little things that plague us as we walk through this world. If you look at what James said, he said in chapter 1, verse 27 of his little book, here's what pure religion looks like. You're going to take care of the orphans and visit the fatherless and the widows, but your job is to keep yourself unstained from the world. You are going to be stained. But pure religion means you're going to work not to let that happen. And then he goes on later in chapter 4, verse 4, and he says, don't you know that when you're friendship with the world, you're going to have hostility, enmity with God? Watch out for that. John wrote in his little epistle here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We've talked about that one. And what did Paul say in Romans 12? Don't be conformed to the world. You see these calls that we can drift in, and we get stained a little bit, but we've got the friendship, we're drawn in, and then we're conformed to acting like our world does instead of how God wants us to do. And he's saying, you don't need to live that way because you are an overcomer. That's John's point. So overcoming means that I am not consumed with what I don't have. See, when I have the lust of the flesh, I want something that I don't currently have in my possession. When I got the lust of the eyes, I'm wanting something that's outside of what I have right now. And being an overcomer means that's in check. I'm not driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The flip side is, I am not going to get all bent out of shape about what I have. What do I mean by that? Because the pride of life, oh, look at me. Look at what I've got here in my possession already. No, that pride is not good. Overcoming means that also remains in check. So I'm not driven by what I'm lacking or what I have. It's shifted. What this doesn't mean is that you've got perfection nailed. It doesn't mean that every day you get up, you just say, man, the last time I sinned was in 2020. And I've been good since then. No, it's not that. Not that kind of attitude. Being an overcomer doesn't mean that you reach that. It isn't based on some kind of emotion or feeling. Sometimes we feel close. We can weep with the songs we sing. There's a joy that comes and you get this little emotional response and it might even give you goosebumps. But that's not what we're talking about. Because that fades. That's a moment there. Being an overcomer isn't limited to a future attainment. Like when I get to heaven, my sin nature is going to be gone. And boy, oh boy, is that going to be sweet. I can't even imagine how good it's going to be when that happens. No, the new birth makes it possible for my eyes to see things with corrected vision. Yeah, so I it's better than the eyes of the flesh. It's better than the lust of the flesh. It's better than the riches and the greed and the pride that I'm there. And even when Jesus told that parable about the sower and the soils in Mark chapter 4, he said, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things have choked out the word. That's what happens. And that if you hang everything on what you own and what you are trying to possess, you're going to come up empty. Well then, if that is the case, the next section, do you see the heading in the scripture? It's a little different. There's a testimony concerning the Son. Because if we have the victory, this next section is saying, wait, we've got validation for this. If you're talking about triumph, well, here's the testimony that comes in. This next section is there. Who is it that overcomes the world except he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the end of verse 5. This is he, the Son of God, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. This validation we have. Hey, you see it coming out now in these three spots, and you say, what does this mean, the water and the blood and the Spirit, and not just the water, but it's difficult to figure out what John is thinking about because we've been pulled away from what was really going on in his local scene, where those false teachers that now have gone out from them, but they were saying things that just weren't true. But the water and the blood. Oh, some people have read that and said, that must be talking about the two ordinances, Baptism is the water and the blood. Well, we remember that in the communion, the Lord's table time. And so maybe that's what it's about. I don't think that's it. Water, maybe water is talking about the natural birth and the blood. But the water, maybe that amniotic fluid, is that? Because, see, Jesus and Nicodemus, they were talking about that, and that's what Nicodemus said, and Jesus was talking, was that it? And I don't think that's it. And I would say that because John's way of speaking about Jesus and his humanity always used the phrase in the flesh. He didn't talk about it from a natural birth process. But it says, not by water only. So what was he, John, addressing here? I believe it goes back to what those false teachers were saying. They said, Jesus was born by Mary and Joseph. And when he was baptized, that the Spirit of God came on him, and then he was able to do the miraculous things. And by the time that Jesus was placed on the cross, just before Jesus died, that divine nature left him. But Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. So they would have agreed that the baptism of Jesus had something there. And of course, we know it did. The voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And it says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. That was a true thing there. And so, if these false teachers said, oh, well, see, it was at his baptism when this happened, because there was an anointing. But John already addressed, you don't need another anointing. The Spirit anoints you, but you don't need something else coming in there. And it's not the same thing that was pictured at that. What was it that John the Baptist said? He said, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Yeah, something special happened then. Or the blood? What was it about the blood at the crucifixion? It was not something that Jesus was passive in. He stepped in. He knew that was his role. He allowed all of that to happen. Why? So that the forgiveness of sins could be there. What was it that the Roman centurion said? Truly, this is the Son of God. See, some people would read this and they said, oh, that blood and water, that must have been like the spear that went into Jesus' side and out came blood and water. And in fact, the song that we sang at the memorial service just the other day, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Oh, that's true. You can read the actual account in John 19. But I think there are two separate things. That's why John mentions them distinctly, water and the blood. The water and the blood. Something happened not only when he was baptized and began that public ministry, he instructs his followers to be baptized. There is a spirit baptism there as well. But I think it goes back to that physical baptism. The blood refers to what he accomplished on the cross. I don't think you can miss it. John put it in chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And all of these testify to that. So you got the objective portion of it, the historical elements, those things are there. But then he says the Spirit is the one that testifies. And truly, that's the subjective part. It's the experiential part. It's the one, what does the Spirit do? He opens our eyes. He helps us see the truth of this. He is the witness. And God's testimony, we didn't read down that far yet. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And what has God said about his son? He's given that. He gives affirmation of the very thing. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Okay, you're accepting that? That comes naturally. The Spirit does that work, opens the eyes so we see it. Whoever does not believe that God has made him to be a liar. John has said that more than once in this little book. This is the testimony, verse 11, that God gave us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And there we have it. Our eternal life is not an unending extension of life as we know it right now, but rather having Jesus Christ himself. See the difference? Eternal life doesn't start when we die. It doesn't start when we get to heaven. Eternal life is now. That's why Jesus tried to tell Martha and Mary, I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't you believe that? Yeah, I know. And the resurrection, yes. No, I'm now. What was it that John recorded in John 17 when the Lord was praying? And this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we got the victory. We're overcomers. We're on the winning side all the time because of Jesus. The validation, yes, you guys can look at the history of those things, but it's confirmed by the Spirit's opening up your eyes to see that. Where does that register with us then? Here's where it really matters. I get a heavy heart when I hear believers stuck in their sin, and they say things like, I'm never going to be able to stop the sin in this one area. I will when I get to heaven, but as long as I'm on this earth, I'm not going to have victory over that. That is a lie from Satan. When you say that, and you say, I've worked so hard not to be angry, but I just can't stop it. That's a lie, but it's not coming from the Spirit that resides in you. If you're a follower of God, you've got some addictive pattern, whatever it is, and you take your hands off, say, you know what, I've tried, and I've failed, and I just have concluded, it's not going to get done. I can't. John said, no, the believer has to recognize you're in the position of overcomer. You aren't limited to just muddling through life with this stuff going on that you wish wasn't there and you think it's going to be gone someday. And I'm telling you, what the scriptures teach us is that we have everything we need to stop sin. So when we fail, it's not total defeat, hands off, oh well, I'm stuck. No, it's repenting and going. And when you look at your life after a few years of walking with Jesus, go back and take inventory. What things have suddenly become not a problem anymore? It wasn't suddenly. It was progressive, shaping you into the image of Christ. The Spirit does that. That's why John is saying, oh, you got the Spirit. Oh, that's good. You're going to love others. Yeah, that's good. But you are an overcomer because you're in Christ. If you are one of those individuals who are struggling with a pattern, go back and read that text. If you need additional support or encouragement, let us know. We'll walk with you through those truths. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to respond to your word yet again. I thank you for the ability of music to take the concepts that are so prevalent in Scripture and put them in a memorable fashion for us. But I pray that we would live as overcomers, because we are, only because of you. You conquered through the suffering for us. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and may we take the joy of this truth with us to people who are in desperate need of it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.